result of their evil as in the southern kingdom. But it was quite different. Jeremiah did suffer for good, though. And it doesn't say that he was happy for it, but Peter does tell us that you are happy if you suffer for righteousness' sake. If you suffer on account of righteousness, you can be happy. And so it is a possibility. But we all, no doubt, at some time do suffer, not in the same kinds of ways that Jeremiah did. But Jeremiah, again, he had to do it, and Jehovah appeared to him. He was with him. He was to him, spoke to him. He showed him things. He gave him instruction, and he passed it on. So he suffered as a result of that often. Now, this morning, we want to come back, and we're going to see a carrying on of the thoughts that we've seen. Jeremiah does a lot of revolving around. He introduced some things in the first 20 chapters that Jehovah spoke to him when he was with him, and so it would be the pre-incarnate Son of God who spoke to him, gave him information and instruction. And then when we come to chapter 21 and we move on down through the book, we see down into probably about chapter 45, I don't remember exactly, but down in there you do, well, it's going to be closer than that, but you have, it kind of goes back and picks up the individual kings. And then we will get into a chapter that really does review some of the earlier accounts. When Jeremiah was sent into the court of the temple to make announcement to the people. But this morning we're going to be picking up with chapter 25. But in chapter 24, he left off with an illustration, an object lesson. And the object lesson, Jehovah showed him two baskets of figs, a good basket, a bad basket. The good basket was not good inherently in itself. Those who were represented by the good basket, it was just the good result by comparison that was going to happen to those Jews of the southern kingdom who were going to be carried into Babylon. They didn't have good character, they were bad, but because they were removed, they were going to survive. But the bad figs represented those who stayed in the land, and they were in Jerusalem, and they were going to be destroyed along with the land that they had polluted. And so they had polluted the land, they were going to be, and there was going to be a slaughter and total destruction of those who remained, and it was going to be bad. He was going to get them with the sword, with pestilence, well, with famine and pestilence in that order, and he said that this was going to happen early on in the book. Now, as we come to chapter 25, we have a reference to the many previous appearances or the times when Jehovah was present, the word of Jehovah was present with Jeremiah. And we have warnings then of the judgment that's going to come upon Judah in chapter 25. Now, the presence of the word of Jehovah, he describes it. He goes back, and just as he did back at the beginning of the book, he gives the time frame when the word of Jehovah came to him. And so it says, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the people of Judah in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. That was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And so he gives the setting here and goes back to the time frame. And again, it's not chronological. This would be precede what we have noted in chapters 22 through 24. But as it goes back to the back to this time frame in the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now, as we come into verses 2 and 3, Jeremiah is going to remind them of how many times Jehovah, the word of Jehovah, was to him, and it was frequent. And so the which Jeremiah the prophet spake unto all the people of Judah and to all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, from the 13th year of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of Jehovah hath, it says it hath come, but it says again, the word of Jehovah was unto me. And I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but you haven't listened. And so they didn't listen to him when he spoke. They heard the words, but they didn't have an effect upon them. And he spoke to the people of the southern kingdom. But he went out and proclaimed, but you notice, but the word of Jehovah was to him, going back into the reign of Josiah. And we saw that in the opening chapter, in the opening verses. It describes how the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah. But he goes back, we have that time frame beginning in the reign of Josiah back there. Now, they rejected the warnings of the prophets. Jeremiah wasn't the first prophet, but it says, and Jehovah hath sent unto you all his servants the prophets, rising early and sending, that they were sent. But ye have not hearkened, you haven't listened, nor inclined your ear to hear. They didn't respond. They said, turn ye again now, every one from his evil way, and from the evil of your doings, and dwell in the land that Jehovah hath given unto you and to your fathers, and he's given it to them forever and ever, it says. But he's given it to them as a perpetual thing. It's an ongoing promise that they would have the land. And this land was promised. Now, the land promises begin back in Genesis 15 and verse 18 with the first covenant that Jehovah cut with Abram. And he cut a covenant there, and he promised him, and it gives the bounds of the lands that he's going to have. You have another covenant that says you're going to get this, but there are going to be some other things that are going to happen. You're going to have curses and blessings, but if they do what he says, ultimately they are going to get the land. In Deuteronomy 28 through 30, you have references, a couple of references there to a covenant again that he swore by the fathers. That he swore to the fathers by an oath that he would give them land. And that's what we call the Palestinian covenant. But they were promised land, and they are in the land. But now they're going to lose that land that Jehovah had promised to them if they don't turn from their ways. And the prophets warned them that they were not to continue in the ways that they are going. But they rejected the word of all of the prophets, including Jeremiah. And they continued, and go not after other Elohim. They did just that, to serve them and to worship them and to provoke me, and provoke me not to anger with the works of your hands, and I will do you no hurt. So they wouldn't have calamity coming upon them if they just listened to the words of Jehovah. So there's a potential. There was the potential. They had the potential. They heard the warnings, and they didn't take heed. And so the actual is going to be, they are going to be carried off in God's timing. But it is coming that they will be carried off into bondage. And Jehovah is not responsible for the calamity that's going to come. He's going to bring it, but it's because of the works of their own hands. They're going to receive what they're going to get because of what they have done. Yet ye have not hearkened unto me, saith Jehovah, that ye might provoke me to anger. So they're the ones provoking him, but they did it with the works of your hands to your own evil, your own calamity. So they brought it upon themselves, and they're going to pay for it because of what they've done. And so we see the pre-incarnate Son of God giving warning, and the people are going to suffer the consequences of their own actions. And so they had opportunity to repent, to change their ways, but they wouldn't do it. And so they had the prophets, but the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah on many occasions. And he spoke those words. Other prophets spoke those words, and they rejected them. Now, down in verses 8 through 11, we come to a specific thing dealing with their captivity. And so they're going to go into a 70-year captivity. Therefore, thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, because ye have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, saith Jehovah, that is, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land, and against the inhabitants thereof, and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them, and make them an astonishment, and a whistling, and perpetual desolations. And so there's going to be a place, there's going to be like a desert in the end, God's going to destroy their land. They polluted it, and so he's going to purify it according to the law. It was going to be a 70 years of time, kind of like the year of Jubilee, but it was going to be 70 years as the land would be purified and the people removed. Verse 10, he goes on, "Moreover, I will take from them, or I will cause to perish from them, the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride." And so all of these joyful things that would cause them conditions they would appreciate, those are all going to be taken from them, and the sound of the millstones. You're not going to have commerce. They're not going to be grinding their wheat, and the light of the candle, the place is going to be dark. He's going to wipe them out and move them out. And so that's the promise that's going to happen. And this whole land shall be desert. When it says desolation, it's going to be like a desert and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And so we come down to the 70 years. And this we can pick up. We could pick it up again back in the preceding accounts, back in the historical accounts in the Chronicles and Kings, Second Kings and Second Chronicles, but they're going off into 70 years of captivity. Now, when we come down to verses 12 through 14, we have the prophecy concerning judgment upon the king of Babylon after the 70 years of captivity. And so it's kind of interesting, if you noticed when we read through the preceding verses that it said that Nebuchadnezzar was, God called him my servant. And so he used Gentile kings. He used them to do his work. And so Nebuchadnezzar, when he came and he conquered the southern kingdom, he was just carrying out God's work at that time. He wasn't doing it in his own right. God allowed him to do it, and God planned it that way. God used a Gentile king to do that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, I think when we go through Daniel, I believe we do see that eventually he did believe in Jehovah. But yet he himself as a king, but he did bring punishment upon the land of Judah. They were punished, and he was the one who brought it about. But yet God used Babylon, the kings of Babylon, to bring this judgment, this punishment upon his people for their idolatry, for their immorality, for their bad behavior. He did bring it upon them, and yet they're going to pay a price for it too. And we see this in the Old Testament, that God would use, he would raise somebody up to bring judgment upon his people, and then God would turn around and bring judgment upon those because they were unrighteous also. But it goes on, "And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished," and we could look back and see that this was what happens in 2 Chronicles 36, 21 and 22, "but when the 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish." It's interesting, we've seen this word before, and we translated it "visit." He said, "I will visit the king of Babylon." And so this is not going to be a friendly visit, as we pointed out before, but he uses it of a visit with the king of Babylon, and it's going to be a judging visit though. And so it's going to be a visitation, and that nation, and so it's just on the king of Babylon and that nation. Now, this isn't going to happen for 70 years. Nebuchadnezzar's going to be gone, his son's going to be gone, and his grandson will be the one who's on the throne when this happens. But he's going to visit the king of Babylon and that nation. And so Nebuchadnezzar will have passed historically into history. His son, Evil-Merodach, will be gone, and his son, Belshazzar, will be upon the throne. We know Belshazzar from Daniel. And so as we move on here, it says, he's going to visit them, saith Jehovah, for their perversity. And so it's because of their nature, their fallen nature, that he's going to visit them, and the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual, make a perpetual desolation. And so it's going to be deserted also. And that has happened with a lot of that land over there. But he says this is what he will do after the 70 years are over. And so but he said, well, we need to pick up, and I will bring upon that land all my words which I have pronounced against it, even all that is written in this book which Jeremiah hath prophesied against all the nations. And so against all the nations, all the Gentiles, he has prophecy against them. It's going to take place. For many nations, or Gentile nations, and great kings shall serve themselves in them also. And I will recompense. He's going to pay them back according to their deeds and according to the works of their own hands. And so God allowed them to do this, and he brought them down, essentially. He brought them down, and he did bring them into the, he brought judgment upon them, though, and that's, and this is the thing that God accomplished, what he said he would do prophetically. But they're going to be judged according to all of their deeds, though, and God's not really going to let them get away with what they've done with Israel. Now we have another object lesson as we move into 15 down through verse 33, and this object lesson is a deals with dealing with God's fury, his wrath, his anger. And as we look at verse 15 and through 33, verses 15 and 16, it describes a cup of fury. And so, and it's going to, he's supposed to, Jeremiah is supposed to cause the nations to drink from this cup. And so it goes on, for thus saith Jehovah Elohim of Israel unto me, take the wine cup of this fury at my hand, and cause all the nations, all the Gentiles to whom I send thee to drink it. And they shall drink and be moved. And so they're going to be, it's going to affect them. They're going to be moved. When it says they're moved, they're going to be shaken to and fro. It really is the idea, and be mad because of the sword that I will send among them. They're going to pay with this cup, and Jeremiah has the responsibility to give this information that judgment is going to come. Now Jeremiah's fulfillment of the instruction is seen as we move on, and this carries on down through verse 26, but he says, then I took the cup at Jehovah's hand and made all the Gentile nations, so we'll just translate it that way, it's the Gentiles or nations, to drink, unto whom Jehovah hath sent me. So who did he send him to? Well, notice where it starts, Jerusalem and the cities of Judah, and the kings thereof and the princes thereof, to make them a desolation, to make them a desert again, an astonishment and a whistling and a curse as it is this day. Then he goes down to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and you have a listing of all of the kings that are in cahoots with Judah. And so Judah did form alliances with various countries around, but then you see that each of these kings and these kingdoms are going to drink from this cup. And anyway, they're going to all drink at the end of verse 26. And the last kingdom mentioned here, Shishak, would be a reference to Babylon. We could cross-reference over to chapter 51 and verse 46 to see that. But you have a listing of all of these nations who God is going to bring judgment upon because of their perversity, and including Judah. They're all going to drink of this cup. And so not only God is going to deal with the Gentiles afterwards, but all of them are going to taste and partake and drink this cup that Jehovah will send upon them. Now you have the drunkenness that they're going to experience. It's not they're not going to literally be drunk of the cup, but it's going to drive them crazy. They're going to be like a drunken man. Therefore thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, the Elohim of Israel, drink ye and be drunken, that is, of this cup of his fury. And he says, vomit and fall and rise no more because of the sword which I will send among you. So they're going to be like a drunken man as they partake of this cup. It's going to send them reeling as a result of God's judgment upon them. And so the judgment will come, and it is impending upon not only the Gentiles, but also it began with Judah. But they're not going to be able to escape from the fury of Jehovah. He goes on to say, and it shall be, if they refuse to take the cup at thine hand to drink, then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth. Now he is the one, he's over the heavenly armies, so you better pay attention to him. Ye shall certainly drink. And so really he says, you're absolutely going to drink of this. They have no choice in the matter. And some won't want to, but they're going to be forced to anyway. He goes on, for lo, I begin to bring calamity, evil calamity on the city which is called, or upon which my name is called. And should you be utterly unpunished? The word unpunished here just has, are you going to be clean of this? Are you going to be like you're clean? You shall not be unpunished or clean, for I will call for a sword upon all the inhabitants. And so they're not going to get away with it. They're not going to be as if they were innocent ones and clean from what they've done. They're not going to get away with it. But he's going to send the sword upon all the inhabitants of the earth, saith Jehovah Sabaoth. Now that's kind of interesting. He's listed the kingdoms that are going to be judged immediately. But then we see ultimately there's going to be judgment that's going to carry over the earth. And so it's going to be, this goes just beyond Jeremiah's day and beyond the 70 years. We do see that there's ultimately going to be judgment that's going to cover the inhabitants of the earth. And so it does extend out as he speaks here. And it does anticipate, I would say, back down all the way down to the end of the tribulation when God will take care of the kingdoms of the earth and all of the earth. If unbelievers, they will be judged. Now, Jeremiah then continues. He's to continue on and prophesy against the nations down through verse 33. Therefore, prophesy thou against all these words and say unto them, Jehovah shall roar from on high. And so he's going to be coming like a storm upon them and utter his voice from his holy habitation. So again, we see where Jehovah is. His habitation is in heaven, but it's on high. But he shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a great shout as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. Notice again, against all the inhabitants of the earth. This sounds similar to some of the descriptions when we get into some of the other prophets and when we get into the book of Revelation. He's going to come treading on the winepress, and it's going to be, he's going to have his skirts red with the wine, so to speak. But he's going to come tromping upon mankind. He's going to bring a great judgment upon the earth, but it's against all the inhabitants of the earth. So again, it expands out from the immediate time and after the 70 years, there will be judgment upon the king of Babylon and the Babylonians after the 70 years. But then other nations, those who are there in cahoots with, they will be judged. And then it extends out, though, when we get down to the end of time, to the end of this time and the end of the tribulation, there will be judgment. He continues, a noise shall come even to the ends of the earth, for Jehovah hath a controversy with the nations, the Gentiles. He will plead with all flesh. He will give them. He'll judge for himself the wicked to the sword, saith Jehovah. Thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth again, behold, evil shall go forth from nation to nation, and a great whirlwind shall be raised up from the coast or the uttermost parts of the earth. And the slain of Jehovah shall be at that day from the end of the earth, from the uttermost parts of the earth again. It's going to be from all over the earth, even unto the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the earth. And so there's more than just the immediate judgment at hand, but God is not going to put up with the world in the end, and so it's going to be a judgment there will be judgment upon the whole earth, though. Now, this never happened in Jeremiah's day, and right after Jeremiah's day. In fact, it hasn't happened yet, and we know that it will be. Now, we know that the 70 years were accomplished, and we know that Babylon was destroyed, and the Medes and the Persians, and Jeremiah will refer to that, but we do see that the things that have not been fulfilled, the extension to the whole earth, just as the immediate judgment was took place back historically, we know that the rest of this will be fulfilled out in the future. It is going to be accomplished, and so that's something. Again, we know that God will keep His promises. Now, the end of this chapter deals with prophecy against the leaders of Judah and the chief men, and he describes how they're going to be destroyed in the end, as we pick up in verse 34. Howl, ye shepherds, and cry. Now, the shepherds, the Israel had those who shepherded them like God's flock. They were shepherds, the leaders, and so the priests, they were bad. The leadership was bad. We see a lot of that going over into Ezekiel 34, which was dealing with Israel, the northern kingdom. We see a lot of dealing with the shepherds. Well, here in the southern kingdom, he says, howl, ye shepherds, and cry, and wallow yourselves in the ashes, ye principal of the flock. So the leadership needs to pay attention, for the days of your slaughter and of your dispersions are fulfilled. Now, they're going to be, and so he says, they're fulfilled. They're going to take place. You are going to be slaughter. There's going to be slaughter. There's going to be dispersion. But he says it's so certain. He says that they are fulfilled, and you shall fall like a pleasant vessel. That is a vessel that somebody would want, a nice vessel falling and shattering. You're going to fall. You're going to be like a shattered vessel. And the shepherds shall have no way to flee. And so there will be no flight for the shepherds, nor a principal of the flock to escape. They won't have a route that they can take to get out. A voice of the cry of the shepherds and howling of the principal of the flock shall be heard, for Jehovah hath spoiled their pasture. And so, in other words, they're not going to be able to escape, and their pasture, the land, it's gone. It's going to be desolate, and that's something that is guaranteed. And the peaceable, and again, the word habitations here would be pastures. It says they're cut down. Really, he says they've been brought to silence because of the fierce anger of Jehovah. And so it anticipates when God will deal in his anger with mankind, but immediately he's dealing with those in the southern kingdom of Judah. But his anger will bring them, bring judgment upon them. It will be completed. He hath forsaken his covert as of the lion, for their land is desolate. Again, it's a desolation. Because of the fierceness of the oppressor and because of his fierce anger. So God will bring those upon Judah. He's going to bring judgment, immediate judgment upon them. And the land will be desolate. Why will it be desolate? Because they've polluted it. And so he's going to see to it that it gets purified the way that they didn't purify it themselves. They should have been paying attention to the prophets. They should have been paying attention to the law, but they did not. So they are going to suffer the consequences, but ultimately God's anger, he branches it out. It's going to not just affect the nation Israel, the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom. It's not just going to involve the nations around about them immediately, but it will extend out into the earth. But there is going to be certain judgment upon the leadership of Judah as a result of their chasing after other Elohim. Now, the presence of the word of Jehovah to Jeremiah is found again as we come to chapter 26. And he sets the time frame again, and he says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, was the word from Jehovah saying, and so he speaks to him again. But this again is a personal presence of the reincarnate Son of God as he speaks with Jeremiah directly. And he gives him, again, words of judgment to speak, and you have a message to the people of Judah. And so Jeremiah is to go to the court in the temple. And so it says, thus saith Jehovah, stand in the court of Jehovah's house, and speak unto all the cities of Judah which come to worship in Jehovah's house. All the words that I command thee to speak unto them, and so he's not to let another, not to diminish, not a word. He's to speak everything, and so he has another opportunity to speak. Now we can compare this back to chapter 7 and verse 1, and you have another place where it speaks of him to go stand in the court of the temple. And this would, and as we move into this, it's kind of going to be kind of a summary that would fit back in chapters 7 through 10. But a lot of this does go back and fill in some of the detail of what he's introduced before. But one thing, as we move from chapter 26 now, moving down through 45, we have a lot of biographical and autobiographical accounts of Jeremiah's life. And so he says in verse 3 then, he's going to describe in 3 through 6 the promised judgment to come again if they don't repent. And so but he again says it's going to be similar to the judgment that came upon the northern kingdom. So he says, if so be that they will hearken and turn every man from his evil way, that I may repent me of the evil which I purpose or I consider to do unto them because of the evil of their doings. And so there is a possibility. Again, we come back to the potential versus the actual. And again, now it says Jehovah would repent. He's not going to change in his character. He could change in his dealings with anybody, but he's not going to change his decree. But yet there is that potential if they would. But they're not going to. And that's the sad thing about it. They will not repent. They won't change. And so they're not going to turn from their evil. They're not going to repent of their ways. And so they're going to be judged. And thou shalt say unto them, thus saith Jehovah, if ye will not hearken to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you. And so they're supposed to live by the Torah. God gave them the law to live by. They didn't do it. And so he goes on to hearken to the words of my servants, the prophets, whom I sent unto you, both rising up early and sending them. But ye have not hearkened. They wouldn't listen to the prophets, as he stated just before in the previous chapter. Then will I make this house like Shiloh. Now, if you go back to Shiloh, that was up north of Jerusalem, and that was where the headquarters of the northern kingdom was, and that's where they did their worship, was in Shiloh. And so it looked at the northern kingdom, Israel. And so he said, you'll be just like, you'll make this house, the house of Judah, like Shiloh. And so what was Shiloh like? Well, it was vacated, they had been removed. And so anyway, it was vacated, and he said, and we'll make this city a curse to all the nations of the earth. And so Jerusalem was going to become a curse if they didn't change their ways, and they are not going to do so. And they're going to continue in their ways. Now, he goes on to describe those who were listening. So the priests and the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of Jehovah. So they all heard it. So the religious leaders and those who were the false prophets and all the people. And so when he spoke these words, they were all with none of them had an excuse. They heard it, heard what he said, but they didn't listen, and they didn't take heed to the words that were spoken to them. Now, in verses 8 and 9, we have another message to the people, and this one concerns the impending death, and then it comes back to a question about prophecy here. Now, it came to pass, when Jeremiah had made an end of speaking all that Jehovah had commanded him to speak unto all the people, that the priests and the prophets and all the people took him, saying, "Thou shalt surely die." So dying, you're going to die. And so you're really going to die, Jeremiah. And so they see him as fit to die. And their question comes now, "Why hast thou prophesied in the name of Jehovah, saying?" Now we go back and we see that the word of Jehovah was to Jeremiah. And he spoke to Jeremiah and he told Jeremiah what he was to say. And so Jeremiah is to speak these words of Jehovah. And as he does so, they question, "Why are you prophesying in the name of Jehovah?" And that's what he's been doing all along. And so saying, "This house shall be like Shiloh." They understood exactly what he said. "And this city shall be desolate. It's going to be like a desert without an inhabitant. Why are you saying this?" And all the people gathered against Jeremiah in the house of Jehovah. And so, as we said by way of introduction, Jeremiah suffered. He suffered a lot. He suffered doing righteousness, and it does affect him. And remember, we said he didn't have the indwelling of the Godhead, but Jehovah did come. He was with him. And so he was present with him and spoke to him in a unique way. But yet he did not have that ongoing relationship that we have today when we suffer. But he did suffer, and sometimes it got to him, as we've seen his complaints sometimes. And now he's going to speak to them concerning we have that. I need to pick up in verse 10, though, first. You have the false prophets recommending death, the death of Jeremiah then. So they all said he's worthy of death. But then as we move on down, we see the description of this, that he is worthy to die, but Jeremiah will respond. And then they're going to change their minds concerning this, the people will. "Now when the princes of Judah heard these things, then they came up from the king's house unto the house of Jehovah and sat down in the entry of the new gate of Jehovah's house. Then spake the priests and the prophets unto the princes and to all the people, saying," so here is the leadership of Israel, who should have known better, but notice what they say. "This man is worthy to die." Literally, they say the judgment of death is for this man. That's what is due him. "For he hath prophesied against this city, as ye have heard with your ears." And so just because he's foretold and prophesied that the city is going to fall and the people are going to be slaughtered and carried off into captivity, they think that he's worthy of death. Well, he was speaking the truth. The false prophets here, obviously, as we've seen, were lying. Now, as we come down to verse 12, we do have Jeremiah's response to them. And as he does, he's going to give we have a little speech of Jeremiah down through verse 15, where he speaks to the people in response to their conclusion that he should die. And we pick up in verse 12, "Then spake Jeremiah unto all the princes and to all the people, saying," now you notice he's not speaking to the priests and the prophets, but it's to the princes and all the people, "and saying, Jehovah sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city all the words that ye have heard." And so he didn't come speaking from himself. So he's been saying that, and the leadership, they say, because he's speaking in the name of Jehovah, why is he doing this? And why is he saying these words against the city and so forth? "Therefore, now amend your ways and your doings." Again, he's addressing the people, the princes, and the princes. "And obey the voice of Jehovah your Elohim. And Jehovah will repent him of the evil or the calamity that he hath pronounced against you." So again, we're back to the potential and the actual. The potential is if they pay attention, they could be spared. As for me, now notice, he says you can do whatever you want with me, but you better pay attention to what Jehovah has said. If you don't, you will suffer the consequences, but you need to change your ways. You need to repent. But he says, as for me, behold, I am in your hand. Do with me as seemeth good and meet unto you. You do what you seem, what's good and right to you. If it seems right to you, you do it. Do it to me. But know, you can do it. You can kill me. But know ye for a certain that if ye put me to death, ye shall surely bring innocent blood upon yourselves. And so if they kill him, he was innocent. He was suffering for righteousness. And upon this city. So innocent blood upon this city, upon the inhabitants thereof. And in a truth, Jehovah hath sent me unto you to speak all these words in your ears. So he does, he responds, he defends himself, that he is speaking the words of Jehovah. So you can do what you want with me, but he's just doing what Jehovah told him to do. Now that brings about a conclusion with the people here that Jeremiah is not worthy of death because he spoke in the name of Jehovah. And so they determine, we see this determination, then said the princes and all the people unto the priests and to the prophets. And so that now they affirm the fact that Jeremiah has the right to prophesy, and they go to the priests and the prophets who wanted to kill him. This man is not worthy to die. He's not worthy of judgment of death, for he hath spoken to us in the name of Jehovah our Elohim. Then rose up certain of the elders of the land and spake to all the assembly of the people. And so you have now the speech of the elders of Jerusalem. And it concerns the warnings. There were some warnings given before by prophets back in the days of Hezekiah. And, well, did Hezekiah kill him? The answer was no. And so we pick that up in verse 17. Then when they rose up and spoke, but verse 18, we come to Micah. And so we could go look at Micah and his prophecy, and Micah 1:1 introduces Micah. But Micah the Merashthite prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spake to all the people of Judah, saying, thus saith Jehovah Sabaoth, Zion shall be plowed like a field. And so Micah said it was going to be plowed like a field. It was going to be turned, the soil was going to be turned over. And he does say this. You can see it in Micah 3:12. But Zion shall be plowed like a field, and Jerusalem shall become heaps, and the mountain of the house as the high places of a forest. Did Hezekiah, king of Judah, and all Judah put him to death at all to death? Did he not fear Jehovah and besought Jehovah, and Jehovah repented him of the evil, the calamity which he had pronounced against them? And so you do see that, again, the potential was the actual. Back in Hezekiah's day, they would have been destroyed at that time, but Hezekiah was a good king, and he was probably the best of the kings. But yet God spared them. Jehovah, it says, he repented of the calamity. Well, he would have brought it if they hadn't repented. The potential was that they wouldn't, but they did. And so he didn't destroy them. Thus we might procure great evil against our souls. Hezekiah didn't go out after Micah and kill him because of the prophecy. And so they tell the prophets and the priests that this they could face it could bring calamity upon them if they did as these prophets and priests wanted them to do. And there was also, they continue on, there was also a man that prophesied in the name of Jehovah, Urijah, the son of Shemaiah, of Kirjath-Jearim, who prophesied against this city and against this land, according to all the words of Jeremiah. And so we don't know exactly all about this man, but and when Jehoiakim, king, the king, and all his mighty men and all the princes heard his words, the king sought to put him to death. So there was a difference between a good king and a bad king, Hezekiah and bad king Jehoiakim. But he wanted to put this prophet to death. But when Urijah heard it, he was afraid and fled and went into Egypt. And Jehoiakim, the king, sent men into Egypt, and it gives the names of them, Elnathan, the son of Abkor, and and certain men with him into Egypt. And now you notice what they did as they came and they brought him back from Egypt. They murdered this prophet, and they caused him, when it says they fetched him, they caused him to come forth, Urijah, out of Egypt, and brought him unto Jehoiakim the king, who slew him with the sword, and cast his dead body unto the graves of the common people, or out into the sons of the people. He had a common, out into the common graveyard, so he was, they got rid of this prophet. And so you see the problem that there were two kings. One spared the prophets and repented. Jehoiakim didn't, and judgment is coming upon the people as a result. But there was that potential, if you repent, just as in the days of Hezekiah, it could be different with you. Jehovah would spare you, but they're not going to, as a whole. Now, when we get to verse 24. Jeremiah, they want to kill him, but it's not going to happen. Nevertheless, the hand of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and you can find this fellow back in 2 Kings 22:12. His father was one of those who took and read the law when the law was found under Josiah. And he was a good fellow, but his son. Was with Jeremiah that they should not give him into the hand of the people to put him to death, and so his life was spared. But Jeremiah did suffer a lot. He suffered at the hands of the people, and he didn't suffer for anything evil. He suffered because he gave the words of the word from Jehovah, the word of Jehovah who was with him. And so he did prophesy in the name of Jehovah, and he suffered. And yet God did have more work for Jeremiah, and he used men to spare the life of Jeremiah. And so judgment would come. But just as the prophecies were fulfilled immediately back then, the prophecies that pertain to the whole earth, tribulation coming eventually upon the earth, and God's judgment upon the earth, it will take place just as certainly as the prophecy took place in the immediate time with the immediate judgment upon the people living at that time. But it will take place in the future. We can depend upon God to fulfill his promises and his prophecies precisely as he states them. But when we see the prophets and we see the wickedness of the world back then, it was a wicked world. And the people who should have been following God were not. We live in a wicked world today. We have better resources than Jeremiah did. So if we suffer today in this wicked world we live in, if we suffer for righteousness, we can be happy. Jeremiah, he kind of cringed and he put up with it, and well, go ahead. He resigned himself to do what you want with me. But we have better resources. We have a better hope too. So if it ever comes to the point where we are persecuted in such a way that they do bring about murder upon us as Christians, hey, we just have something better. We have a better place and a happy hope. And we do have a hope out in the future that Paul could say that to be departing to be with Christ was much more better. Jeremiah didn't have that kind of a hope, but he did resolve that he did what Jehovah told him to do. And though sometimes he balked at it, yet he did resolve to do it, and he did suffer as a result. But God had more for him to do. Father, we're thankful again for your word, and again as we look into these Old Testament accounts and to the prophecies of Jeremiah and some of the historical accounts of what went on in Jeremiah's life as he faced these people. Again, we see that we don't live in the realm in the era and under the law as the Jeremiah and the people were supposed to. But yet we're thankful that things are different now, that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost. He indwells each of us, that the Godhead indwells each of us, and we are in the Godhead, and we're thankful for that privilege of having that closer relationship than just the presence of the pre-incarnate Son with Jeremiah speaking words to him to speak. But we do have an indwelling of the Godhead. We also have your word And we also have the promises of your word that give us hope based upon our relationship to our God. And so we're thankful that we do have things better today than they did back then in the Old Testament, where we don't live. But we're thankful again that we live under grace. Amen.